In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And just so you know, we will be recording all these talks, so if you want to find them out later, we'll find a way for you to be able to listen to them a second time. Sometimes things make more sense on a second pass. What's the greatest obstacle in the spiritual life? Should be obvious to any of us. There we go. Sin. Really, it's the only obstacle in the spiritual life. That's why it's the greatest. And this obstacle really does hinder good and holy souls, destroys vocations, it brings strife into families, it makes others suspicious of others. Sin is a poison that corrupts every single relationship that we have. Primarily, the relationship between us and God, between Creator and created. The spiritual battle is raging all around us at all times. We know this as men. And so if we're going to be victorious, if we're going to make progress, if we're going to stand a chance and protect our families to safeguard our nation that once was referred to in glowing terms as great, if we're going to prepare for the coming apocalypse, which is a word which means revelation, then we as Catholic men have to remain vigilant in this battle against sin. We started out with this catchy title as All Quiet on the Western Front because we're on the West and we need to get quiet. If we're going to hear what God wishes to do for us. It's an allusion to a book that was written during the time of the First World War, and what it speaks about is the horrors that men felt within the trenches. Maybe some of you have read it. We're not going to discuss it. We just don't have time, although it would be good to do so. Within this work, you see the horrors of what it means to be battle and war-torn. Well, guess what, men? God has called you out today to be able to spend a time away in silence, in prayer, to get away from all that stuff. I don't need to tell you about it. We're here to pull away from that. Pull away from the war, to move back from the front lines, to get out of the trenches so that we can get built back up in Christ, so that we can know the virtue that's necessary if we're going to hunker down in there and not win the war ourselves. Why? Because the battle does not belong to any of you men who are here. To whom belongs the battle? It belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. One of my favorite passages in Scripture, Exodus 14:14, a young lady here from Oregon who I met as a 16-year-old girl when I was just there in seminary formation. I was assigned to there. She's a beautiful, amazing young lady. Her mom made us cookies, by the way, at seminary. And what this little girl wrote to me on a illuminated manuscript that she did for me, 17 years old at that time, when I went away to Rome to study. Her family stayed very close with me during that time. I would later on go to do her wedding, and her firstborn child is my first of all my godchildren. Now I get to be with her, thanks be to God, now in a close distance instead of 24 hours away. She wrote to me on the back of an illuminated manuscript, an illuminated note that I hung on the front of my door there in Rome all my years. Exodus 14:14. Do you know what Exodus 14:14 says? Really easy to remember, 14:14. It's when St. Moses was there up against a wall. He was up against a wall of water that was before him. On all sides, right and left, and to his back was surrounded by a wall of very angry, disgruntled people who wanted to go back. And beyond that, there was a wall of cloud and wind. It was the only thing holding back the chariots of the most fearsome army known, Pharaoh and his chariots. And the Lord God called out to him in a still small voice and said to him, Moses, all you have to do, whether it says Moses, the Lord will fight for you. All you have to do is remain still. All you have to do is remain still. And so that's what I'm going to impress upon you today and tomorrow. I don't get to give the conference on silence tonight. That's going to be tomorrow morning, early in the morning, so get ready to be quiet in the morning. The battle belongs to the Lord. All of this belongs to the Lord. The Lord God, he will fight the battle for you, and his victory is what we're celebrating during the season of Easter. All you got to do is be still. Let's try to move into stillness tonight. So we can move into the stillness, ask the question, what is the value of our soul? You know what the value of your soul is? What's the value of your soul? It's your soul, it is so precious, so valuable that God made your soul for one reason alone. What's that one reason that God made your soul for? For himself, that's right. Your soul was made for God. You exist for God. God is the reason in your reason. You exist for no other reason other than that, man. And it's so important that you take that to heart. God created man in his own image, in his own likeness. God created him, male and female. It says in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, male and female he created. And thus man occupies a unique place in all of God's green creation. First, man is made in the image of God. Secondly, in his own nature, man is united to all the spiritual and material world, because in human beings, body and spirit, the two are made united. That's why our Lord came and took on those from us, so that he could have from us what he had not from eternity, which was that union of God and man. Thirdly, man, you, each of you, is so important that God created male and female, and that dualism of the genders, which make up all of what it means to be man. You by yourselves as men are not complete man as yourselves. Something that's lacking. Those of you who have had wives before in the past, you know what you're talking about. Those of us who are celibate understand that in a radical way as well, because who makes it up for us? None other than Our Lady. The bride is the church. And so we are called to be friends of the bridegroom. Praise God for that. And fourthly, God established man in his friendship with the whole of the created visible world. We'll cover that in the last conference. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 356 of the New Catechism, says, quote, of all the visible creatures, only man is, quote, able to know and to love his Creator. He is, quote, the only creature on earth that God has willed for his own sake. He alone is called to share by knowledge and love in God's own life, that is his grace. And it was for this end that he was created, and this is the fundamental reason for man's dignity. That's the fundamental reason for your dignity as men. St. Catherine of Siena, she's not a man, she's a woman. She had a great insight into this. She wrote in the Dialogue 413 on Divine Providence, she said, quote, what made you establish man so great in his dignity, O God? Certainly, the incalculable love by which you have looked on your creature in yourself. You are taken with love for your creature man. For by love, indeed, you created your creature man. By love, you have given your creature man a being capable of tasting your eternal goodness. This is what you're made for, men. This is what God desires in you. Again, the very next one, Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 357, says, quote, man is called by grace to a covenant with his Creator to offer him a response of faith and love that no other creature can give in his stead. So if we're speaking about mankind in general, nothing. No number of wildebeests, no cacophony of birds, no great wonders of fish and monsters in the depths of the sea, not even the whole of the created world, as great in its splendor as it is living and material, not even the angels themselves, can fill the place that God has made for mankind. And each of you men individually can be said the same for you. You've been given a place, you've given a task, you've been given an authority, you've given people who are around you, whose lives you affect, who, if you do not do, step up to the plate and act with the full of the masculine virtue that God has desired to give you, it ain't never going to get done. It'll spend all of eternity being incomplete in the way of which it could have been. Praise God that he knows how to make up for what we lack, right? But it's important for us to see that we have a role. And so the actions that you take as men, so important. We've been created by God and given a beautiful soul that is of such eminent value that it surpasses even the value of the heavens themselves. Heaven can't comprehend the beauty of God, but your soul can. Each of you, your soul can comprehend the beauty. The heavens can't comprehend its beauty. The heavens are not made in God's image and his likeness, but each one of your souls is. Again, the heavens one day will pass away. But each of you men have a soul made and fashioned by God from before the foundations of the world were set in place that will live forever. The sad thing is, either with God, yes, or could be apart from God. That's all depending on how you live this life. Now, what is the only thing that can devalue the human soul? There's only one thing. What is that? You said it the first time, you can say it again. There you go, sin. Sin is the only thing that can value the human soul. As 1 John chapter 1, verse 10 says, quote, if we say that we have not sinned, then we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Again, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, quote, all men have sinned, and they fall short of the glory of God. Is that an all-encompassing all? No, not exactly. Don't forget, we got the fairest honor of our race, Our Lady. She's not touched by that. Don't forget, we got St. Joseph. And if you got words against St. Joseph, you and I are going to have some serious problems. That's a name I took as I was ordained, Joseph. Don't forget about John the Baptist. These are exceptions, but pretty much everyone else is stained by that Saint Joseph. John the Baptist, yeah, original sin. But not Our Lady. Not Our Lady. So what is our chief enemy in the fight against sin? Chief enemy is this. So Father Nathan and I, we've had to work on a lot. Spent all our years in seminary working against this. This is what? Going to God with an undivided heart. Undivided heart. Another way of saying that is to have not have divided loyalties. Are we going to stand under the banner of God, or are we going to stand under the banner of the world? Because there's nothing in between, brothers. Not a single thing. Where are we going to stand? St. Bonaventure says, quote, "We cannot have a divided heart, giving one part to God and another part to the devil or the world. But we must give our whole heart unto God. Everything. Everything. Absolutely everything. Goodness and evil cannot dwell in the same place." As St. James talks about it in his great work, which you should read over and over again. It's only 5 chapters, by the way. He says, how could it be that fresh water and salt water can emanate from the same spring? I'll tell you what, as a geologist, I'm not. It can't happen. It can't happen. Neither could goodness nor evil fall from the same place and be contained therein. It has to be one. That's why if you're in sin, brothers, you're going to go to hell. If you're in sin, you're going to go to hell. This is because sin, mortal sin, does what? Destroys charity. It destroys it. Charity is the life of God living within the human soul. Mortal sin, what it does is it kicks God out of souls, and that's just the way it works. Venial sin damages charity, but mortal sin kills it. Venial sin makes mortal sin more likely to occur within our souls. That's why we gotta hate all sin. Venial sin is getting mud on your face, but mortal sin is like diving into a cesspool of filth and rubbing it all in. Goodness and evil, God and the devil, cannot dwell within the same heart. Either you'll serve God or you'll serve mammon. And what's mammon? Mammon is everything that is carnal, everything that is created in sin, everything that turns us away from God and toward creatures. By the way, that is the simplest definition of sin, right? That which turns us away from God and toward creatures. If you want to go with St. James's definition, sin is he who knows what he ought to do and does not do it. To him, such is sin. Heaven is always this upward hill climb for the soul. It is only through that narrow road that you and I can actually arrive at heaven. It's a narrow road, brothers. A narrow road. And so we have to strive with all of our being to be able to summit that mountain that leads to heaven. So we got to constantly be climbing up it. It's difficult, but the cross is on our shoulders. And if you don't pick up your cross and follow the Lord, then what it means is that you can't have any part with him. You've got to embrace the difficulty of your existence. Bear the cross that God has given you. It's also his grace to you, by the way. So God wishes to be active in you, by the way. It's the thing that's going to make you a saint if you carry it. You don't got to carry it alone, do you? Our Lord says what in Matthew chapter 10? He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's not light all the time. It's heavy. The burden of ministry, the burden of fatherhood, the burden of masculinity is tough. If you find it to be too tough, brothers, where do you need to go? Go to Christ, true God and true man. He's got all the masculinity you need. Go to him. If that seems like too high up, he's on the cross, then I'll urge you to go to St. Joseph. Go to St. Joseph. Where do you think our Lord learned human masculinity from? Go to St. Joseph. We struggle along the path of holiness because we don't want to take up the cross. We get tired when we lack a consolation, when we long for something that we can't touch, something that we can't see. We waver along the path because we lose sight of that which is eternal. But the reality is that we can see and we can touch God even now. How do we do that? You just did it. Just were at Mass. Just were at Mass. You can see God. You can touch him with your tongue, with your eyes of faith. You can do far more than what your body could ever reach or imagine for. But when we get weak, we become forgetful. And so we want something more tangible. You want something easy, something that brings an immediate satisfaction. And in this, we turn away from the God that loves us because it doesn't seem like he's going to answer our prayer in the right now moment. And so our faith wavers because there's no tangible consolation, that is, no satisfaction going on within our life. So we reach for something we know will give us the fix that we need in order to do so. And so what do? What's the first thing that we flip to? Maybe we flip on Amazon and say, I need it now. I can't wait to go down the street. I need it now. And so we go there. You know, going to Amazon isn't always a sin. It can be, right? But it's not always a sin. Well, we look for something that's immediate. We look for something that is free shipping to us. We look for something that is same day, same instant delivery. And so we get it in our heads. Once we get it in our hands, then we can't turn and look at God because we're distracted by all these things. So we embrace something that we know we should not embrace. And isn't that our lives, brothers? What are those qualifications for mortal sin? Just basic review. Mortal sin is always three things, right? We know it from the catechism days. We know first, it's something that's grave matter. Secondly, you know, have to know that it's grave matter. And thirdly, you have to choose to do it anyway. Choose to do it anyway. Put it another way, simply, it's something that's really bad. We know it's really bad. I'm going to do it anyway, though it's really bad. It's mortal sin. It's mortal sin, brothers. It's that simple. If it's grave matter and you have no clue that it's grave matter, well then, it's not. If you don't know that the church teaches that it's grave matter, well then it can't be mortal sin for us in that instance. But we're excellent excuse makers, aren't we? We know how to wiggle around that even if we don't got a law degree. We can convince ourselves that we don't know things that we know. Remember that God reads our consciences and so he judges us perfectly. I don't got to worry about judging anybody. That's God's job. That's something I got to work out in the confessional. That's why I confess everything. Lay it all out there. Remember that God reads everything, but we got to be careful to confess everything. But we must not be scrupulous and think that God is looking for a technicality just so he can send us to hell. That's not our God. God is not an IRS agent. He ain't no bean counter. He's looking for ways to get us off so we can be with him forever. That's the God we serve. Yet we must go to God with an undivided heart, with unsplit loyalties. We can't serve God and man. And James 4:4 says, quote, Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Do you not know that, brothers? Enmity is what? Complete separation. Remember that our Lord had to compete with had complete enmity with the serpent. And our Lady did too. Our Lady had complete enmity with that serpent. She had nothing to do with him. Well, are we at enmity with the world? Are we at enmity with sin within our lives? Or do we have a secret friendship? Or maybe it's not so secret. Each of us was born in original sin. As St. Paul says, we are all children of wrath. The problem is that we are indifferent to sin. That means we don't think about it. It's not really a problem. We accept its place in our lives. Well, to err is human. To forgive is divine. I'm not divine, so I don't got to worry about it. The Padre Pio, you heard of that saint? September 23rd is his feast day. Pretty great saint. St. Padre Pio was a man of great tears, of great weeping. Why did he weep? You may not know this about St. Pio. St. Padre Pio, he wept because he wasn't baptized immediately after he sprung forth from the womb. Because he wasn't baptized the instant his head came out of his mother. What's the story behind that? St. Pio was born in a small room in Petrocina, and there was a small stone pathway. That's all that led between where he was born and his parents' house, a little room, really, was what it is, and the church. A small path right there. But he wept. He wept because he was born at night. And because he was born at night, he had to spend a few hours before his godparents could rush him to the priest at daybreak to get him baptized. And so he spent time weeping because he spent hours of his life in the clutches of Satan as an unbaptized infant. He wept over that fact. James 4:4. Do you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of this world becomes the enemy of God. St. Bonaventure says, quote, hence we should give up the world which lures us to vanities. Yes, the world and all that is in it should be abandoned. And that is not only exteriorly, but with a wholly detached heart. It must be abandoned. We know you're not willing to do that. We know that we have certain possessions that we're not willing to give up, right? We know that there's certain comforts that most people don't have in certain countries within the world that we aren't willing to let go of. And this is what we must consider to change the way we think. It's not wrong that we have attachments right now that we haven't yet let go. What is wrong? It is wrong that we refuse to let them go when they're exposed to us, particularly when it's exposed by the Holy Spirit himself. We know what that feels like. We have to come to the point where we realize that our attachments are, and then to start taking steps against ourselves to abandon the world. Maybe you'll say, well, Father, look, I'm not like you. You're basically a monk. I'm not a priest. I'm a seminarian. I live within the world. Men, you have to abandon the world. You have to abandon the world. That's what you have to do. This world, it is passing away. This world, it is dying away. All flesh, every bit of it, is a massive cesspool. We have to live here in the world, but when we abandon the world, we're saying, I'm not going to participate in the filth of this world anymore. I'm leaving this filth behind. I'm abandoning the world now. I'm going to take on a truly religious life and live in the world. This world is not going to have me by any kind of hairs. I'm letting it go. I will take this courageous step by walking out the door so that I can become nothing for God. That's what it means to be a man after God's own heart, men. That's what God is calling you to do. Each of you men still live within the world, and so you must fulfill the duties of your vocation. You must keep your responsibilities because your families do depend on you. And that includes even those of you who we spoke, who already have family members who are awaiting you, God willing, in heaven or in purgatory. They still depend on you. Your vocation still rests in aiding them in that quest toward God. But you still have to suffer. You still have to suffer the sacrifice of abandoning the world. And that's what it's going to be different for each and every one of us, because the different attachments or family dynamics or jobs, etc., that each of us have, which are different from each other. And spend some time asking our Lord what those are this week. What are those for you? An act of abandonment, it has to be a heroic act. Sainthood is always a heroic act, and we can't have a divided heart. It is God or nothing. It's God or nothing. Only way to live as a Catholic. The second way of serving God is given by the psalmist. He gives two ways, really, psalmist and Ecclesiastes. Psalm 37:27 says, quote, "Decline or detract yourself from evil and do good." Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, quote, "Fear God and keep his command, for this is all man." It's a weird phrase, right? "For this is all man." That's a literal translation, by the way. What does that mean? It may sound strange, but this all man means this is the perfection of man. It's the perfection of man. Adam was made in God's image and his likeness, and when we keep the commandments, only then do you and I become fully man. Fully the way God has intended us to be, that perfection that was written into us. We become all that we are meant to be in a far better way than the army ever could have imagined. God's commandments are the instruction manuals for keeping the human person in proper ordering. Sin is abuse of the human organism. It's the wrong use of man to sin. Turning our back on the commandments makes us less men. When you sin, you're less manly. Another way of saying that, when you sin, you're more effeminate. It's a word that hurts, by the way. So it should hurt. The commandments, what they do for us, they set parameters for our manly flourishing. When we follow them, we're doing exactly what we're made to do. We plug these coordinates into our lives, and then we can compute the way forward. It's kind of like putting Google Maps into your system so that you know exactly which way you got to turn to find the most effective algorithm to make it to God. Follow the commandments. They will show us the way forward in our daily lives to find God. The commandments keep us from doing what we ought not to do. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, quote, "Now Israel, what does the Lord require of thee? But do thou fear the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways, and love him, and serve the Lord God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and keep the commandments of the Lord." Deuteronomy 10:12. This is exactly what the church proposes to us. Baltimore Catechism number 6. Everybody knows it. We were bred on that. God made me for what? To know him, to love him, and to serve him in this life. Why? So that I can be happy with him forever in the next life. Those who pray the traditional office have a beautiful prayer we pray at Prime. That's kind of one of those offices that was suppressed by the Council on the Reform of the Breviary. But it's a powerful prayer. We need to pray it. Every morning, the priest prays, quote, "O Lord God Almighty, protect us by thy power, that today we fall not into sin, but that our conversations, our thoughts, and our deeds may be regulated to carry out the works of justice." That's what we're called to do, to regulate everything, to complete the just works of God's righteousness in our lives. When we pray these kinds of prayers, we obtain the graces for our sanctification. These prayers obtain from us those graces to keep us from sin. All these graces are activated to keep us on the path that follows God's commandments. You know Bernardine of Siena, this great Franciscan preacher, he says, quote, "If we truly knew the hideous nature of sin, we choose rather to die 1,000 times than to ever offend our Creator by a single mortal sin." 1,000 times. We choose that. We choose that than one single sin if we actually understood what it was like. How bad is sin? It doesn't seem that it's all bad because we do it. We might not feel bad about it if we don't have a delicate conscience. Spending a sufficient time in sin, what it does is it deadens our conscience, so we go ahead sinning all we want without care of the punishment that is actually due. But the punishment of sin is what? It's death, but it's worse than death. Eternal hellfire. That's the punishment of sin. How many sins does it take to earn for oneself eternal hellfire?
Just one.
So why do we do it? These are the Lord's words. Think about the Old Testament law. Certain sins were punishable by death. For example, if you treat your parents badly, don't obey the fourth commandment, what happens? There you go. You're going to be stoned. How many of us would have been stoned over and over again? I would have been stoned until there weren't any more stones left in the world. Thanks be to God. What about another one? Recall that there are certain sexual crimes today that are praised by the world. What would happen? Again, they'd be taken outside the village, stoned to death. Why would they be taken outside the village and stoned to death? It's because perversion has no room inside a holy people. A holy nation can't even have the corpse of a sinner to remain. What are we building up for our nation? We consider things in relative terms, but we say, well, I'm not as bad as those people around me. I go to work. I don't swear. I've never stolen. I've never killed anybody, except for maybe killing somebody's good name with words or jokes, but they kind of deserved it, and everybody laughed. We make excuses, right? We say that we're better relative to other people, but holiness, brothers, is not a relative term. It's an absolute term. Holiness is to be like God. Think about the punishment of hell. How grave is it? The fact that it's eternal and it's absolutely horrendous. That the pains from it are so bad and it gets worse and worse every single day. As another person enters hell, everybody in hell suffers all the more because they hate each other. It's all consuming. It lasts forever. That's how bad sin is. I don't have time to go through all that with you. An all-loving, all-pure God who created you perfectly out of love asks you, please, I beg of you, don't transgress these 10 things. These 10 very simple rules. Just don't do them. Follow my way and you'll have life forever with me. For the short span of your life. Take the example of the angels. They're by nature pure, rightly ordered intellects. If they were to see the two options that are set before mankind, which to make them very crude are, hey, you got a choice of where you're going to swim. Here's a sewer water cesspool and here's a clear crystal lake. Man, where are you going to go? The angel, look at human beings who are totally preoccupied with the sewage. They're wondering all about it. A human person just keeps edging closer and closer to that sewage water, wondering what it smells like, which first it repels, but then it's kind of fun to be repelled a little bit. And so closer and closer the human person goes, see the thick sludge that's sort of oozing all around. Well, what does that feel like? And the man just wants to rub the foul muck into his skin. The angel would turn to you and say, are you nuts? Are you crazy? Why would you want to be so preoccupied with a cesspool over there? It's foul, it's putrid, full of dead disease and biting bugs, rodents, venomous creatures are all swimming within it. How could you go anywhere near there when there's a pure, placid lake on the other side? You made for the lake. Why do you go to the cesspool? Why do you want to play in the filth? It's because our fallen human nature is overpowered by sin nature. So we just can't stop thinking about the cesspool. That's why we jump in, why we find that we are attracted to the cesspool. This is why we have to mortify our flesh, to kill that part of us that longs for filth. So I have to say no with that strong will. St. Bonaventure says, quote, sin is so vile, even if a man could have paradise through sin, he should rather give it up than commit a single sin in order to obtain paradise. That's how disgusting sin is, according to St. Bonaventure. That if you had to sin, even venially, to get there, that you'd avoid it at all costs. Ecclesiastes 21 verse 2 says, quote, flee from sin as you would the face of a serpent. What happens when a rightly ordered human being, a rightly ordered man, comes nose to nose with a serpent? Universal human nature, what does what? Recoils from a serpent. This is something that is left in us from the very moment of the fall, imprinted upon our historical DNA. And so we instinctively pull back immediately. This is because we know that just one bite can mean the end of our natural lives. Brethren, mortal sin is the same. It's no different. Mortal sin is exactly the same. Just one bite is enough to change our fundamental option. No matter what some smart theologian might say, we need no further exposure. One time we forfeit heaven. All the joys that we've been made for, just one time, one time, one touch, and eternal perdition is all that awaits us. That's why Ecclesiastes chapter 21 verse 2 says, flee, flee from sin. Sin is an act of ugly rebellion against God's supreme divine majesty. Jeremiah 22, verse 20, rather, says, quote, long ago you broke off your yoke, you tore off your bonds, you said, non serviam, I will not serve. Indeed, on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute. Those are the words of Satan. Those are the words of Satan. He who said, non serviam, he who said, I will not serve, Satan said to God, you're going to become a man? A flesh bag? You're going to be born of a woman? Non serviam. I will not serve. Every time we sin, we're spurning God's command all the same. God shows us that we are made for, and we want to do the opposite. We take good and we pervert it and make it evil. St. Bonaventure says, quote, we hold God in contempt. When God commands one thing, the evil man does the opposite, and thus he makes himself out to be the adversary of God. Sinning always makes us the adversary of God. He who follows his own inclination, his own will, is no different than the devil. Think about the prodigal son. The prodigal son, St. Bonaventure says about the prodigal son that he just wanted to use his own free will. He said, give what I have come into me, Dad. Give what belongs to me. And then he goes off, and the next thing you know that he's living with pigs and not able to eat the food that the pigs eat. That's a cesspool of mortal sin, brothers. Men, when you permit sin to enter in, you wallow with pigs, unclean beasts in far-off lands. You want to eat what unclean beasts eat, and nobody will give you any. These unclean beasts are made to be your masters. You remember the good of being in your father's house. It's like a distant dream, but you don't see any way back to being a son again. So you try with your own justifications to try to see what coming back on your own terms might look like. This too is sinful pride. This is self-will. I'll only come back in this way. I'll only go back to confession at this time. I'll only do this thing my way. Praise be to God that you come back at all. That's God's grace working in you even through imperfect means, imperfect soul. Because God will set the terms for your return, brothers. Because he wants you back far more in an excellent way than you could ever ask for or even imagine. You see why then that you deserve hell for a single mortal sin. So we have every reason to stay within the bounds, to choose to go away. Rather, what we wish for is our father's death, so we rebel. We make ourselves God's enemy, so God allows us to experience what our actions say that we want. That's what hell is. Total separation from his presence, a total slavery to our own wills. Hell is not the result of God counting up our sins and laying them against us. That's the way the great heretic Calvin taught. Hell is a place where God's mercy has been withdrawn. Hell is a place where his just wrath exists alone. God is our best of all possible benefactors. He's called ungrateful, who returns evil for good. When a child doesn't appreciate his Christmas gifts, we call him an ungrateful brat. We make ourselves out to be the same when he acts against God's generosity. St. Bonaventure gives us a dynamite quote here on what our heart should be, men. He says this, quote, "Behold, my Lord, how much I should love thee, my God. For when I was not, thou didst create me. When I was about to perish, thou didst redeem me and free me from many dangers. Thou didst lead me back when I was wandering astray. Thou didst console me when I was grieving. Thou didst comfort me when I was on the verge of despair. Thou didst hold me up when I was starving. Thou didst lift me up when I fell. When I was out, it was you who did lead me. Thou didst receive me when I returned. For while having a care over all others, and watching over and providing for all beings, each and every one, yet thou didst seem to be entirely preoccupied with safeguarding me, as if thou had forgotten all the rest, and watched after me alone." That's the God we serve. That's the God that longs for us. This is the essence of divine mercy, which we celebrate during these days. A mercy and compassion we cheapen with every abuse, every time we sin. A love which we ridicule every time we intrepidly go off our own way to sin. But he loves us and gives himself to us and pursues us and cares for us all the same. Whoever offends God is unmindful of the divine gifts which he himself has received. A great theologian, French marvelous man, Alphonse Tanqueray, says, quote, "Peace of soul, the joy of good conscience, the happiness of union with God, and the growing in his love of affecting a closer intimacy with Christ. Such are just a few of the rewards which, along with the conformity of hope of attaining to eternal life, God dispenses even now to his faithful servants in the midst of their daily trials." That's what God wishes to offer to you, men. We should be so thankful that we have a God who does for us everything that he does, even though we so atrociously treat him with ingratitude in our lives. If you need another gut punch, we'll close with these. Listen to what Hebrews 6:4-6 says. It says, quote, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age which is to come, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace." You see, St. Paul, he doesn't think that it's possible for a Catholic to fall back into sin after experiencing all these great things, because doing this amounts to crucifying our Lord Christ all over again. Sinning subjects our blessed Lord to public disgrace all over again. And so when we think over our sins, we should weep bitterly over them, men. St. Peter, our first pope, wept so much that the The sacred tradition teaches us that little furrows were carved into his face from the tears. St. Francis of Assisi, our seraphic father, wept so much that that's the reason why he went blind. If you don't have tears for your sins, men, pray for this. This is a spiritual gift. A gift that God can indeed give to you here, even upon this weekend. If you ask them for it with faith and he gives you a desire to receive it, we can pray to have that compunction, true contrition, a contrition that never leaves our hearts, that is always like a sword pierced through within our soul, that keeps us always close to God. Why do we want this? It's because that kind of contrition brings joy. That kind of contrition brings a joy that doesn't end. What is joy in the soul? It's recognition of God's immense love for you. It begins with that contrition, that compunction of soul. Weeping for our sins is the result of seeing how deeply it is that we're loved by God. Those tears are an expression of how much we value God's gift, of how sorry we are for ever having re-crucified our Lord, the King of Glory. I conclude with the words of St. Bonaventure. He says, quote, "When a man sins, he abandons the great good. He loses his own self-respect. He gives up spiritual solace. And so he suffers remorse." Let us pray for a deepening of that spirit of remorse within our lives. So when we see the face of this venomous serpent of sin again, our first reaction may be to flee from his face. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Any of you men who want to go to confession, I will be in the confessional. One thing I would ask you to do